So King David's only desire was to be with the Lord, to gaze upon his beauty, to dwell in his house forever. Solomon didn't ask for this. When God asked Solomon, what do you want? He says, well, I want wisdom to govern the world. Isn't that a little different? In this world, God has a problem with this world. And this world is going to be basically replaced. First, it'll be renovated when Jesus comes back, and then it'll be totally replaced with a new heavens and a new earth. So we're looking forward to that day. The reason why I opened up this way is because the Bible speaks about the coming of Jesus. The first time, of course, he came riding in on a donkey's colt, and that's pretty much what we're celebrating today as we read in the scriptures. And tonight, if you have your bulletin or something you can write on, I'm going to be moving rather quickly through the scriptures. We focus on the scriptures here. And I put it all in PowerPoint presentation tonight, all the scriptures we're going to be going over. I want to do it rather quickly so you get the gist of where we're headed. We're going to be talking about the two comings of Jesus. And we're going to open up, of course, since it's Palm Sunday, we're going to discuss his first coming. And I just want to quickly say about that the book of Daniel actually described the very day in which this coming would take place. In Daniel 9, verse 24 through 27, it's a passage that indicates the chronology of the coming of Messiah. And it opens up in verse 25. By saying from the time the command is given to the coming of Messiah, there'll be 483 years. That's just sort of a paraphrase. But there'll be 483 years from the time the command is given to build and restore Jerusalem. Mark shared that this morning. And that's in verse 25. You can check it out. Always check out. Acts 17:11. We're all there, right? Don't take what Bill says, Pastor Bill says. You check me out. You see if it's true. We're not into a cult thing here. It's all about the Word of God, right? It's all about His Word. We're here to learn His Word together. But in Daniel 9:25, Daniel is told that from the time the command is given to build and restore Jerusalem, not the temple, but Jerusalem, until the coming of the Mashiach Nagid, Messiah the Prince, there'll be basically seven sevens and 69 minus 7, 62 sevens. So seven sevens and 67s are 7 weeks, 62 weeks, take your pick. It all means the same thing. When you add them together, it comes out to be 69 weeks or 69 weeks of years. I'm not going to get too technical. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, when you add the seven sevens and 62 sevens, come out to be 69 sevens or 69 weeks of years or 483 years. And if you break down the years into lunar years, which of course is what they used in those days, it's 173,880 days. So from the time the command was given in April 6th of 445 BC until the coming March 14th of 445 BC, until the coming of Messiah the Prince, which was April 6th, 32 AD, there'll be a total of 173,880 days. And he came on a very specific day. He had one day that he was going to show up and present himself as king, and that was Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday. They didn't call it Palm Sunday back there, but we call it Palm Sunday. Why did they call it Palm Sunday? Yeah, they took the palms and were waving the palms around saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that was their a recognition that he was in fact king. So we're going to be talking about that. We're celebrating that day. It's just 5 days before he goes to the cross, and he suffers so greatly for you and me that we might have life. And the disciples were looking forward to this day. They knew that he would be presenting himself to Jerusalem and to Israel. But many of them thought he was going to be coming as a powerful, majestic king and throw out Rome and establish the kingdom. That's what they were looking for, but that's not why he came the first time. And we know from Scripture that he came the first time to set us free, to die for our sins. The whole picture of the lamb that is slain, the burnt offering, the shedding of the blood, the whole picture throughout the Old Testament points to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's your sin and my sin. And without that work that he did on the cross, none of us have any hope for the future. He did that we might be able to spend eternity with him. And really, that's the main point. But he is going to come back. He's going to come to take us to be with him where he is, so that we may be with him forever. And we're looking forward to that day. But let's go ahead and get started. I want to share with you the scriptures. First of all, out of Luke 19, where we learn about his first coming as the coming king. Luke chapter 19 and verse 29. And it came to pass when he came near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples, verse 30, saying, go into the village and opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. So Luke 19, 29, 30, Jesus is telling his disciples to go get him a donkey's colt that they were to bring to him. Verse 31, and if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent their way and went found it just as he had said to them. Then they brought him to Jesus, the colt, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So this is Jesus on the 173,880th day from the time the command was given by Artaxerxes Longimanus. You can read about it in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. When that day took place, the command went forth, and from that day and 173,880 days, he shows up and he presents himself to Israel as their king. And his disciples recognize this, and thus they were welcoming him in as their Messiah. This verse here, 38 of Luke 19, is a verse reserved only for Messiah in Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Luke 19, verse 41 goes on and tells us, now as he drew near, he saw the city, that's Jerusalem, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, addressing Jerusalem, addressing the people of Jerusalem, the very heart of Israel, the capital, the people of Israel. He is addressing the nation here, actually. He saw the city and wept over it, and he speaks to Jerusalem as though it's a living organism, but it's the people who he is addressing. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, this day, 173,880 days ago, the prophecy began with Artaxerxes Longimanus. He didn't say all this, but it's what's behind what is going on here. If you had only understood that when that command was given to this day, if you had recognized this day, your king coming to you, Mashiach Nagid, Messiah the Prince, Daniel 9, verse 25. If you had only recognized this day, the things that make for your peace. You see, I am your king. Here I am. I'm presenting myself to you, to the country, as your king, the things that make for peace. You see, I'm peace. Jerusalem, which means foundations of peace. Jeru, foundations, Salem, peace, foundations of peace. If only you'd known what would bring peace, which Jerusalem means, the name Jerusalem. Here I am, your peace. I have come that you may have peace. Many of us lack peace. Christians, the biggest thing that we struggle with, I believe, is finding this peace. The peace I believe King David had as his whole family was threatening him. Maybe you can relate to that. His whole family, his son Absalom was trying to uproot him and wanted him driven out, even wanting to kill him. He had a lot of troubles. His one desire was what? To be in the presence of the Lord, to gaze upon His beauty, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That was his one desire. I believe that's what our desire should be. That's what my desire should be. When we focus on Him and want only Him in my life, then the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When He accepts me unconditionally by the blood of His Son, all I have to do is believe on Him and put my confidence in Him, and I'll have that peace. Well, Jerusalem, as a result, the people, because they rejected Him, they were going to lose out on this peace. Not just the peace that He had to offer individually to each one, but the peace that the nation would have experienced had they accepted Him as their king. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in, and level you, verse 44 of Luke 19, and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't know Daniel. You didn't understand Daniel. He was holding them accountable for that. You should have known about my coming. He held the leadership responsible for that, and they did not. And so this is a very agonizing time for Jesus as He wept over Jerusalem. Could we have the air on, please? Because it's getting a little warm up here. I wonder if it's the mic that's causing this. I forgot about the buzzing. 2 days later, Jesus rejects the nation of Israel. 2 days later, He goes into the temple and He confronts the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 23. And He speaks after He basically refers to the leadership of Israel as a brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, who sit in Moses' seat, but they don't do what Moses said to do. He chastises the leadership, and then He addresses Jerusalem once again. This is 2 days later after Palm Sunday. In Matthew 23, verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children," that would be Israel, "together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You were not willing. Whether we enter into His peace or not depends upon our willingness to want to enter into His peace. Are you willing to enter into His peace? Even in the midst of trouble. When trouble comes, He wants you to rest in Him. "Come to me," He says in Matthew 11:29, "all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The Greek for souls is psuche, from which we get the word psychology. "Come to me and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly," humble of heart, gentle and meek. Jesus says, "Learn of me, I'm gentle, I'm humble," the opposite of pride. "Learn of me, and what will happen? You will find rest for your souls. You will find peace for your souls." Matthew 11, 29 and 30. We must be willing to come to Him to have that peace. We must be willing to humble ourselves. Jesus said, "I've told you these things that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." John 16, 33. "In this world you will have trouble. I've told you these things that you may have peace." And in the same breath He says, "In this world you will have trouble, but be of good courage. You choose to be of good courage. Why? Because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. And he wants you to be at peace in the midst of your trouble. That's what John 16:33 says. He wants you to have peace in your heart. Well, here Jesus is addressing the nation. He's addressing Jerusalem in Matthew 23, and he's saying to them, look, you've missed out. I've longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, verse 38, your house, Israel, is left to you desolate. It's going to be reduced to nothing. It's going to be made desolate. And this is in keeping with the promises of the ancient prophets who said that if they were not obedient and if they rejected their God, they would be driven out of the land. And then we read in verse 39 of Matthew 23, for I say to you, to Israel, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, I find this rather curious, because isn't that what they were saying back in Luke as they were waving the palm branches? Hosanna, by the way, Hosanna means save now. Didn't they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Aren't you a little confused by that? Well, I'm not. I'll share you why. See, back in Luke 19:37, not back in 1937, but back in Luke 19, verse 37, the whole multitude of the disciples, not the nation, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, it was the disciples who recognized it, and the disciples were waving the palm branches, and they were welcoming Jesus in as Messiah. It wasn't the nation. It was a minority of the nation. The disciples, they were a minority. And so God was looking for the nation to welcome Jesus as a Messiah. And we know what happened as the nation approved of his crucifixion at the cross, as they rejected him as their king, as their Messiah. We learn in Romans 11 that Israel will be taken out of the equation until they accept Jesus as their Messiah. We learn in Romans chapter 11 that a blindness has come in part upon the people of Israel until the coming of Messiah. Jesus told them that they would not see him again until they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What happens in the meantime? Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, Paul writes, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So Israel, since they have rejected Jesus on Palm Sunday that week, the nation gave their verdict when Pilate brought out Barabbas on one side and Jesus on the other, and he asked them who should they crucify, and they said, crucify Jesus, but release Barabbas. And they made a decision. And from that day to that, to even to today, they have been blinded in part, according to the prophecy given by the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, verse 25. And they will be blinded until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and what does that mean? And I believe it means that when that last Gentile is saved, because the Gentile here refers to the Gentile church. All Romans 11 deals with the Gentile church, not Gentiles in general, but the Gentile church. And when that last Gentile is saved, then, as we read in Romans 11, 26, all Israel will be saved. The nation of Israel will no longer be under God's judgment since the time that they had rejected Christ. They will no longer be under God's judgment. When the last Gentile is saved, whoever that may be, then God will refocus his attention on the nation Israel, and he will proceed to save that nation. As it is written, it says in Romans 11, 26, the deliverer, that would be Jesus, will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And Jacob, of course, is referring to Israel. And so the Lord will do this work. For this is my covenant with them, the word goes on to say in Romans 11, 27, when I take away their sins, God will take away Israel's sins. And we read in verse 28 of chapter 11, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Israel is the enemy for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Who are the fathers? That would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that the Israel is loved by God because of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to save this people. That he would establish them as a great nation in a little piece of land so that all the families of the earth could be blessed. This is the word of God, and this is the heart of Bible prophecy that begins back in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. And so God isn't done with Israel according to Romans 11. He's not done. He plans to save that little nation. But you see, they play a role in that work. According to the scriptures, in Matthew 23, verse 39, Jesus says, you will not see me again until you say, until, and just to paraphrase it, until you by your own free will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what Jesus told the nation just before he went to the cross. You won't see me again until you say these words, which is reserved for Messiah. And God knows that one day they, as a nation, will cry out to him this very phrase. As they are cornered by their enemies, God knows that when push comes to shove, they will recognize that their only hope will be Jesus Christ. It won't be the United States. Certainly it won't be President Obama. It won't be our Congress either, even though our Congress is very pro-Israel today. Israel is going to be all alone. That's what the Bible teaches. They will be all alone at a certain point where they will be cornered, and Holocaust number two will come underway when they recognize that Jesus really is their Messiah, and they will begin to call out to him. And as they do, as the last 7 years of that 490-year prophecy in Daniel 9, verse 24, as it winds down and as it concludes, the nation will intensely more, as time progresses, call out to the Lord to be saved, and he will save them. As it says in Isaiah 63 and 64, he will hear their cries, and he will come, and his righteous right arm of salvation shall come and do a work, and he shall save them. There's so many different directions we can go right now. I am excited. But I don't have time as a problem. The promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are irrevocable. They cannot be reversed. According to Romans 11, 29, God, when he makes a promise, he keeps it. Now, the second coming of Jesus takes place in two stages. The first stage, Jesus comes in the air. And the second stage, Jesus comes down physically to the earth. The first stage, Jesus comes to receive his church. John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, the first stage of Jesus' second coming is to receive his church. That's what John 14, 1, 2, and 3 is all about. Right? He told his disciples just before, the night before he went to the cross, he told his disciples that don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I'm going to go there. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may all be also. So the first stage of the second coming, he comes to receive his church. He comes in the clouds in the first coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, then when we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And then where are the clouds? Well, they're in the air, right? According to 1 Thessalonians 4, 14, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So the Lord, there's going to come a time when the Lord will come to catch us up or snatch us together, to be together with them, together with who? The dead in Christ who rise first. The dead in Christ who rise first, that's those who went ahead of us. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so the first stage of Jesus' second coming, Jesus comes in the air. We're going to meet him in the air, as opposed to Jesus coming in the second stage of his second coming. He will come physically down to the earth. See the difference? There's a difference. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14, we're caught up in the clouds to meet him in the air. That's John 14, 1 and 2. He's going to come back to receive us, to receive us, to take us out of this place, to be with him where he is. That's a reference to the rapture. The second stage of Jesus' second coming, he comes to earth. Zechariah 14 tells us, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. So he comes to earth, and he comes to fight against the nations. Well, where does he go? It tells us, Zechariah, in the same chapter 14, verse 4, in that day, his literal feet will literally stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, I threw in the literal part because that's what the text says. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. That's the same place where when he left, remember when he rose up in the clouds and the disciples are all standing there looking at him as he's rising up in the clouds? Well, that's the same. That was Mount of Olives. He's going to come back to the same place where he left. And we read in Zechariah 14:5, thus the Lord my God will come. The second stage involves him coming down to earth. Revelation 1, verse 7, it says that every eye will see him when he comes, physically. Every eye, including those that pierced him. It's interesting, after the resurrection, for 40 days he appeared on and off, remember? But only to believers. He never appeared to unbelievers. But when he comes back physically to earth, the second stage, when he comes down to earth, every eye will see him, including those who pierced him. Jesus comes down to earth, we can summarize, for two reasons: to bring judgment to the nations and to bring sorrow and mourning. Jesus comes down to earth to bring judgment to the unbelieving nations. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he comes down to earth to bring judgment. to physically to the earth to bring judgment, according to 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. He comes down to earth to bring mourning. We read in Zechariah 12:10, then they will look on me whom they pierced. That would be Jesus. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, and the land shall mourn. Zechariah 12:10-12. So in the second stage, Jesus comes down to earth to bring judgment to the nations and to bring mourning and sorrow. But in the first stage of his coming, Jesus comes in the air. There's a total contrast. The second stage, he comes physically to the earth, down to the earth. Every eye will see him. The first stage, he catches up believers in the air, in the clouds. And we learn from the Greek that this catching up, he seizes them, or he snatches them away to himself. And why? To bring spiritual joy and ecstasy to those who follow him. So we're going to first look at this idea behind Jesus coming in the air to catch up. You've heard of the word rapture. The word rapture is the Latin for to snatch up. The Greek word is, well, let's read it first. I want to take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to look at this passage that deals with the subject of what we call the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, the idea behind falling asleep is to die. Those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So he doesn't want the believers, Paul, as he writes here, to sorrow over those loved ones who are believers that have died. He doesn't want them to sorrow. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep, or those who have died in Jesus. So we believe, Paul writes, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Jesus, what? He died, physical death, and then he rose up in his new body, resurrected. So those who have died, have fallen asleep, they too will be like him. He will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, or those who have died. So there's going to come a day where there will be a group of believers who will never experience death. And when that day comes, when Jesus comes back with him, the dead in Christ will be with him. And those who are alive who have not experienced death, what will happen to them? We learn in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's our loved ones who have already gone to be with the Lord. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. And there is the word, those two words, caught up in the English, is where we get this idea of the rapture. We will be caught up. We will be raptured together with them in the clouds. Where? In the clouds. Where are the clouds? In the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. This works well with John 14:1-2, where God tells us not to let our hearts be troubled. Is your heart troubled? Well, if you're like King David and you make him your only desire, that's all you want. You just want him, right? That should be your one desire. Not your spouse, not your children. Because if you love them more than you love him, oh no, everybody, no, that's not true. Are you sure? If you make your spouse or your children into a god, he will intervene. Because he loves you too much. There shall be no other gods before him. And so, I want to be with him. Number one. And oh, by the way, kids and wife and husband, you can come along if you want. But in the final analysis, it's just you and him. When you die, it's just you and him. My father had the privilege of being with my mom when she passed on to the Lord, and the Lord allowed him the privilege to sing to her, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And he says he doesn't know why that song came to his mind, but he knew that she was struggling, and it was early in the morning, and he went and he held her hand, and he sang that song. And after he finished singing the song, she let go and went to be with the Lord. You don't hear about that too often. And so my dad had a special blessing from God for that to happen to him. But you see, it was really just between God and my mom. When she went to be with the Lord, it was just the two of them. Because when she passed through the veil of this life, through that veil of death, into the presence of the Lord, that's all that matters at that point. That's all that matters. And so my desire is to want to be snatched up to be with him. That's my desire. That's what I want first and foremost, more than anything else, to be with him. That's why I talk about it so much. That's what's on my heart when we're at parties or at events. That's what I'm thinking about, and yet it's so difficult to talk about it. I can talk about it here. It's easy because that's what I'm supposed to do. But when I'm in other situations, that's all I want to talk about, and sometimes they get tired of it. Are you going to talk about that again? About the second coming of Jesus? And about, oh, I'm so excited about what's going on in the Middle East, you know, and start getting in all the details about what's going on in the Middle East, and that people, come on, isn't that sort of dark and dreary and bad news? And why do you want to talk about that? Because Jesus is coming! That's why! And that's where my heart is. I want to be with him. I want to be caught up. I want him to snatch me out of here. Pull me out. Quickly. Lord, that's where my heart is. I pray that's where your heart is. And he's going to do that. He's going to catch me up. And so I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. John 14, do not let your heart be troubled. You trust in God. Jesus says, trust also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will also come back to receive you to me. To take you to me. Yes, to snatch me out of here. To be with him. That I may be with him forever. And be wherever he is, I will be. Like King David, I want to dwell in your temple. I want to gaze upon your beauty. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul then concludes in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Comfort one another with this. Be comforted. Be encouraged. Don't let the problems in this world get you down. Make him number one. I was just thinking about our little dog. My daughter has a dog. His name is Ebenezer, and we call him Benny for short. And he's 2 years old, and he's such a happy little dog. You know how some dogs are not so happy and friendly, and they seem to be nervous all the time. And he's just a happy, friendly dog. And I was thinking about, I don't know why, I was just thinking about, man, when he's 15, he's probably going to die, and I don't like that. And I'm picturing him, and I'm picturing him. Why am I thinking this? I mean, I'm picturing him. That's such a sad thing. And I don't want to. And I got to thinking about how, well, why is it you like your dog? He's always there, and he's always comforting me. He's comforting, and I'm thinking, wow. Think about, you know, dog, they call them comfort dogs. Dogs are, you know, in hospitals, they walk around with the comfort dogs. And yet, The Lord wants us to comfort each other with what? These words having to do with His coming. And to be excited about it. Not be embarrassed about it. Not, here it goes again. And talking about the Lord coming, oh my gosh, you know. They've been saying that for such a long time. They, you know, and things are all, as they have always been. You know, weren't you talking about this, Pastor Bill, about 40 years ago, 1975? Yeah, I'm still talking about it. Well, don't you know that? And then they begin to scoff. And they fulfill prophecy as they scoff. As they scoff and say, well, where is the promise of His coming? It's always been this way. They're always talking about Him coming. Well, we're told to talk about it. And we're told to comfort one another and encourage one another over these things. I want to share with you the chronological order of the rapture. The harpazo is a Greek word for snatched up. The chronological order goes something like this for the rapture. The return, number one. Number two, the resurrection. Number three, the rapture. And then number four, the reunion. Let's talk about the return. Jesus is going to return. We talked about Him coming physically back to earth, coming down to earth, but now we're going to talk about the rapture, Him taking us out of this world to be in His presence, first in the clouds which are in the air, and then to be with Him in the mansions that He's preparing for us right now. First of all, the return. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven. It tells us that He will return. He'll descend from heaven. Acts 1 verse 9 tells us He was taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And then Acts 1 11 says this same Jesus, as the two men are standing there, they're telling those who are looking on, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. You see, He's going to come back. He went up in the clouds. He's going to come back in the clouds, and we're going to be caught up to Him to meet Him in the air in the clouds. We go on to read that in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the shout of the voice of an archangel and with a trumpet of God. With a shout, the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, I don't know if we will hear the trumpet. I don't know what it will sound like. I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I'm sure when it happens, we will recognize it. And you can make a decision. No, I thought it was just automatic. I thought we just went, remember Lot's wife? Luke 17. Jesus there talks about the rapture. And then He warns them. He tells them, be careful that you don't get weighed down with dissipation and the cares of this world. Because the rapture could come, will come, not could come. When the rapture comes, you just might be loaded down with the cares of the world. Think about that one. Well, you mean, and then He talked about Lot's wife. Well, what did she do? She was told not to look back to the city. And she did. And Jesus explains in Luke 17 what her motive was for looking, because she cared about the things of this world more than she did about His kingdom. She cared more about the things of this world. Perhaps the two sons-in-law that were left behind, perhaps she had them in mind. Remember, her daughters came, but her two sons-in-law, perhaps her grandchildren were left, and she looked back, what about them? And isn't that interesting to think about? It's just you and Him. When He tells you, look, it's just you and Me, and when the time comes, and when the trumpet sounds, and you hear My voice, I don't want you to make an excuse that, oh, I had one a family member many, many decades ago tell me, well, she wanted to have a swimming pool and a baby first before the rapture. Because I was talking about the rapture back then. It was like 35 years ago. And she turned to me and said, I want to have a baby first. And I'd never had a swimming pool. And I didn't know what to say. I thought, oh, okay. What do you say? What do you say to that? And the conversation ended. I'm thinking, if, like David, there's only one thing I desire, one thing that I want, that which I seek after, is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and to gaze upon His beauty, to dwell in His presence. What am I thinking about a pool for or having a baby for? Why? Now, some of us are beyond childbearing, so you don't have to worry about that anymore. But the point is that God wants us to focus on Him. The question is, will you be ready when that great shout comes? We learn in Luke 21, verse 34, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Dissipation is the overindulgence of, in general, overindulgence, not just sex. The idea is behind sex, but it's any kind of overindulgence of the flesh. Drunkenness is an overindulgence in the flesh. Don't be weighed down with these things. Be careful that your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. How am I going to pay these bills? Oh, no. And that day will come on you unexpectedly. What day? For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. What day? The coming of the Son of Man. That day. Verse 36 of Luke 21, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. It's a heart attitude, is what it is. That's what the Scripture is telling us. It's a heart attitude. If He's number one, then I'm going to want to be with Him and Him only. That's my heart's desire. That's all I want to talk about. That's what's important. Now, don't get me wrong. I like to watch football. And when the Lakers are doing well, I like to watch basketball. I've always been an Angel fan since 1964. Baseball. I love baseball. But the Lord's first in everything. First. Well, the resurrection. Jesus is going to return, number one. Number two, the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. It tells us that the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 15. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are asleep. Verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Living believers will by no means precede those who are asleep. Living believers will, those who are alive at the time of the rapture, they won't go before those who have already died. Those who all have already died, they will be caught. They'll get their body first. And then we who are left behind will be caught up to meet the Lord. So the resurrection is in that order. The dead in Christ, they will receive their bodies first. And then we who are alive and remain, we will get our bodies second. But it'll happen instantaneously. What? Instantaneously. When the trumpet sounds, the voice of the archangel, the sound is given, those who have died and are with the Lord now in disembodied spirits, they will receive their body at that point first, and then we who are alive in these bodies, which are, by the way, dying, if you haven't noticed, they will change into new bodies that will never die. So they'll get their body first, and then we will never really experience a disembodied spirit. Those who, your body will be shed, this, you'll shed this thing, and you'll get the new one without mutations, I guess. I don't know how it works, but that's what's going to happen. A perfect DNA. You will be the perfect you. Your body will be perfect. Perhaps that means more hair for me. I don't know. Okay. Perhaps that won't be important at that time. The resurrection, we learn in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, over such the second death has no power. You see, those folks who aren't going to be resurrected, they will die twice. Can you imagine? They will die twice. The second death. They'll not only experience a physical death here and now, but later on they're going to die again. In what sense? They will be separated from God throughout eternity, cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death, as it says in Revelation chapter 20. The second death. You don't want any part of the second death, right? You want to be part of the first resurrection, in which we will be caught up with Jesus to meet him in the air, in the clouds, and be with him forever. The rapture. So we have the return, the resurrection, and third, the rapture. We learn in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. We've talked about that. Harpazo is the Greek word, and it means this, to carry off by force, to claim for oneself eagerly, to snatch away speedily, and to rescue from danger. This is how the word harpazo is used in the New Testament, to carry off by force, to claim for oneself eagerly, to snatch away speedily, to rescue from danger. That's the idea. Let's look at to carry off by force. We see in Jude, verse 9, harpazo. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending, harpazo, in contending, harpazo, using force with the devil to carry off by force. Michael, the archangel, was contending with the devil over the body of Moses. And they were contending, they were using force with one another, which indicates in the spirit realm that kind of stuff goes on. Michael the archangel, an angel, and Satan, another angel, were fighting over the physical body of Moses, and they were using force, harpazo, force. We see in John 10, verse 28, Jesus says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The idea here is, you are in God's hand. You are in Jesus' hand, and no one will ever take you out of his hand by force. Harpazo. Once you are in God's hands, nothing can harm you. No one will be able to take you out of God's hand by force. That should make you secure. You think about, well, will I be secure throughout all eternity? Yes, because you're in God's hand. And no one will snatch you out of his hand by force. That's the idea behind to carry off by force, harpazo. So harpazo means to carry off by force. Another definition for harpazo is to claim for oneself eagerly. We learn in John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were so, not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. The idea here is, I want you. I'm going to come. I'm going to get you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. That's actually verse 1 of John 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm excited to let you know that when we're ready, when the mansions are ready, I'm going to come back and I'm going to eagerly take you to be with me. I want to show you your mansion. That's the idea. And so he's coming back to claim you, to take you to be with him where he is at. And there's an eager sense there. We see in harpazo, to carry off by force, to claim for oneself eagerly. And then thirdly, to snatch away speedily. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die. We shall all be changed in a moment, speedily, in the twinkling of an eye, quickly. What shall happen? You shall be changed. In a moment. That doesn't mean you'll be raptured speedily, like you're a jet or a missile. Rather, your body will be changed speedily. Your body will be changed in a moment. You get that? So the idea is, when you hear the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel and you hear a shout from the Lord, you have a choice perhaps in the matter. Like Lot's wife. Perhaps. Wow, isn't that weird? Well, I have things. I need to stay here. Okay, he'll let you. Isn't that strange? Oh my gosh. Well, wait a minute. No, you see, it has to do with us watching and praying. It has to do with the attitude of your heart. Do you really want to go to be with him? Do you really want that? Is that your number one goal, like King David? I want to be with him. Is that where your heart is? We all got to answer that. I have to answer that. You have to answer that. So harpazo, to carry off by force, number one. Number two, to claim for oneself eagerly. Number three, to snatch away speedily. And finally, to rescue from danger, we see in Revelation 3, verse 10. Jesus says, because you have kept my command to persevere, as he addresses the church of Philadelphia. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. This hour of trial is the tribulation, and he will keep you, those who believe on him, from, and the Greek word for from is ek. Not like, ooh, what did I just eat? It just simply means to be kept out of, or kept not through. There are those who teach that, oh no, the post-tribbers, post-tribulation, those who believe we're going to go through the tribulation, believe that, oh, this is actually, he's going to keep you through the hour trial. It doesn't say that. He's going to keep you out of the trial, hour trial that will come upon the whole world. And so he's going to rescue you from danger. That's the idea here for harpazo. So we have the return, the resurrection, the rapture, and finally the reunion. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 tells us that we shall be caught up together with them. We will meet our loved ones together. Aren't you looking forward to that day? We're going to meet our loved ones. We're going to meet them together in the clouds. And he goes, wow, is that you, Gampy? Is that you, Grandma? Whoa, Grandma, look. You know, and she's going to be look like she's around 30 years old. I'm sure I will. I can tell by looking in her eyes. You know, huh, Grandma, that's you. Wow, and she's going to look, Billy Boy. There's going to be a reunion. It's going to be an exciting time where we meet one another in the clouds. Our soul and spirit will be joined to our new body. We learn in 1 John 3:2, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. In this reunion, when we come together, we shall have a body like he has a body. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, did he not get a new body? And so we ourselves will get a new body. We know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. We'll have a new body that will never die, that won't be, you know how it is, backaches in the morning and trying to, those of you who are younger may not relate, but those of you who are older understand. I don't need to comment any further. Luke 24:39. Jesus had real flesh and bones. Remember when Jesus showed up the day of the resurrection, and he showed up in the room behind locked doors, and he just appeared to them, and they were afraid, thinking they see a ghost. And Jesus says, no, look, see, handle and feel. See, my body, flesh and bones, I'm not a ghost like you suppose. John 20:26, it tells us that they were, he must have gone through the walls, because they were in the room that night, Sunday night, that's next Sunday, the day of the resurrection. Jesus appeared five times to five different people and groups of people, and the last appearance was to 10 disciples there in the room, behind locked doors, and he appeared among them. He didn't come through the door. He went through the wall. I don't know, but he appeared to them, and he had a real body with flesh and bones. He knew how to maneuver the matter of his body with the molecules and the atoms of the door to fit right through, and we'll be able to do the same thing, I imagine, because when we see him, we will be like him. Luke 24:31, we read that the two disciples on the road as Jesus was with them. And he was sitting there, and when all of a sudden they began to recognize, you know, they saw his hands and as he broke the bread, and then all of a sudden he disappeared from their sight. He just, bing, just like that, just like you see in the movies, but disappeared, gone. He ate fish in his new body. You will be able to eat in your new bodies. A lot of you, I see smiles on your faces. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. He in his new body, he took broiled fish. I think he also had some honey comb, and he ate it. So you can eat sweet things too and not worry about the, you know, the bulge. So our soul will be joined to our new body. We are going to meet all other believers in the air in the new body, and we will be ushered into the presence of God. And that's it. Chronological order of the rapture is the return of Jesus to meet him in the clouds, the resurrection, receiving our new bodies, the rapture of the church. We'll meet our loved ones in the reunion, and there you have it. That's it. Now, the purpose of the rapture is that we may comfort one another with these words. We are looking forward to this day. When this day happens, we're to encourage one another with these things. That's the point of this evening. We read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And then it goes on and say in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And so we know that even though we can't see them, the Spirit helps us to anticipate them, because the Spirit searches all the things of God, yes, the deep things of God. And that's what we've been studying tonight, the deep things of God. And it is my prayer that God ministered to you tonight about the two comings of Christ. About 2,000 years ago, the first coming took place. We're waiting for that second coming to catch us up in the air to meet him. Stage one. I don't want to wait for stage two of the second coming. I don't want to go through the 7-year tribulation. I'm watching and praying that I'll be counted worthy to stand before him in that day. So if Jesus literally fulfilled the prophecies of his first coming, then we should be looking for our Lord Jesus at his second coming to catch us up in the clouds. And in the meantime, we are to be living for the Lord Jesus, occupying until he comes. In Jesus' name, let's stand. If you're unsure in any way about where you stand with the Lord, it's very simple. All you have to do is tell him, Lord, I'm not sure about where I stand with you, and I've been sort of off doing my own thing, and Lord, I want to make you first. That's all you have to do, just in your heart, tell him. And as you do, he'll hear you, and he'll respond. He knows how best to minister to you. May he minister that to you tonight. If you've been struggling in these areas, we all do from time to time. We all do. And, well, I want to make it right with you, Lord. I want to go in the rapture. I don't know about you, but I want to go. I hope you want to go too. And then we can all go together. How's that? In Jesus' name, amen.